Would you all stand with me again one more time so we can pray and get past this flesh stuff? Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be able to be gathered together in this place once again. And we thank you that because we are here and because you are in our midst, that this warehouse building has once again become a church because your people are gathered here. Lord, tonight as we've gathered, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen us and that you would teach us. And that you would draw us ever closer to you, that you would make us more like you. Help us to hear your words, that your spirit would speak to our heart. Help us to apply them in our own lives, and then help us to take them and share them with others in the world around us too, Lord. Father, we desire that above all, you would be glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. Lord, too, again, we'd like to remember Pastor Jack and the team that's over in Russia. Continue to keep your hand upon them, draw them close to you, and glorify your name in that place, Lord. And then bring them home full of fire for what you've done and cause others here to catch that fire and catch that vision to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, we desire that you would come quickly, but we know that there's those who need to hear about you, and help us to be faithful in spreading that message before your return. We give you this time now. In your most holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. All right. You can be seated, and as you are, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll start there tonight, Psalm 100. I noticed something that I really appreciate in the back of the chairs. It's a little piece of paper that you can take notes on, and I want to encourage you to take notes, not because, you know, I'm a great guy and these are worth taking. The reason for you to take notes is because you are required by Scripture to check these things out and see if this is really what's in the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul was speaking to those in Berea, and he said, "These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God with all readiness, but they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so." And I want to encourage you to do that. Search the Scriptures to see if what I tell you is the truth. That's your responsibility. You're never going to be able to stand before the throne of God and say, "Well, this guy named Bob came and said," or "Well, Pastor Jack said," or even if you heard on the radio, "Pastor Chuck said," or "Greg said," or somebody else said. What did the Bible say? You're responsible to check it out. So write some of these things down and take them home with you. What I want to share with you about tonight is something that's really near to my heart and something that I appreciate that you have here. And if you haven't been to other churches or fellowshiped in a lot of different places, you may not even know what you've got. But you've got some wonderful worship here, some people who are dedicated to not just playing music, not just entertaining you, not just making it sound good until everybody can get here, but people who want to lead you into the presence of God. And that's so very important, and that doesn't take place in every church around the country, around the world. Very important that we would take time to worship God and prepare our hearts. And there's a lot of benefits in worshiping. Some of the benefits are drawing close to the Lord, cleansing from the Lord, healing, power, hearing His voice, knowing His call, and being comforted and finding direction in the Lord. Some of you know that I'm involved with missions outreach of the Calvary Chapels, and missions is near to my heart, and others may know too that besides missions, worship is one of the closest things to my heart. And I used to lead worship at a fellowship over in Riverside, and that was always a blessing, and it was kind of sad when the Lord moved me out of there to do other things, but it's still something that's very close to my heart. I actually had somebody once say, "Well, how can you reconcile the two? How can you be a worshiper and a missionary? You gotta choose one or the other. Don't spread yourself too thin." And I went to the Lord and said, "Is this true, Lord? Could this be true?" And the Lord gave me a really neat scripture, and I hope this ministers to you. It came out of Matthew 22:36-40. Jesus was being tested by a lawyer, and the lawyer came to him trying to trap him, I'm sure, and said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Boy, was I blessed. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and body. That's worship. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's missions. So I believe that everybody in the body of Christ is called to be a worshiping missionary. A singing evangelist, so to speak, okay? That's all of our responsibility. And I believe the people of God should be a people of worship. It's something that's very important to the Lord. Matter of fact, I found that when God repeats something in the Bible, it's something that we need to pay attention to. 65 of the 66 books of the Bible mention the word praise and talk about praising the Lord. The 66th book is Titus, and it doesn't specifically say praise, but we know by the lifestyle of Titus, he was a man of praise. And I believe it's a part of the approach to God. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Psalm 100, verse 4. In verse 1, Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing." That's part of the reason that we have the worship service at the beginning of our gathering together. It's not just filler music. I've been to churches where it is. Well, they're just singing. I know the service starts at 7:30, but if we get there by 8 o'clock, we're okay because they're just singing. Or I've been to churches where they sing on Sunday morning, and the reason for it there is we want to make sure everybody gets in before we take an offering. You know, we wouldn't want to take an offering before everybody got here. We want to give them all a chance to be able to support the ministry here. I've actually stood outside of churches and heard people say, "We don't need to go in yet, they're just singing." Oh, heaven help us. It's a time to prepare your heart. Verse 4, he tells us, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name." It's preparation. It's the proper approach to the king. You know, if you were able to visit the leader of a nation, the head of a country, there's a proper approach. If you wanted to visit the President of the United States, you would have to make an appointment. And if you were fortunate enough to get that appointment, you would have to set a time. You would be told to dress a special way. You would be told where to arrive. And you would want to arrive on time because, you know, this is a busy man and he's got a busy schedule. You would want to go in immediately. You would want to state your case. You would use the proper etiquette. You would finish saying what you had to say. You would receive your response and you would get out of there. And that would be the end of it. But you would show respect to this leader and you would follow the protocol that's necessary to be able to come into their presence. You would never think of going to visit the White House by hopping over the back fence, bursting in the morning on Bill and Hillary and saying, "Listen, I got a few things I want to straighten out with you guys." You'd be hauled off and thrown away, wouldn't you? And yet we are casual so often in our approach to God. We burst in and, "Lord, I got a list of things I want to take care of with you. I need this, 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 fix this, take care of that. And by the way, I need some more money. See ya." There is a proper approach to God. And the approach is through worship, that time of praise and worship. And it's to prepare our hearts to receive from the Word of God. But not just to prepare our hearts. It's actually the time that we can take to give back something to Him for all that He's given us all day and all week. Giving back to the Lord. "Here, Lord, this is for you. This is from my heart. Something I want to give you. Praise and worship from my heart to give you glory and to give you honor." Now, I know that as far as preparation for the church service, this is important too. I have noticed, and I'm sure this doesn't happen here because this is a very spiritual church. I love this congregation. I know your pastor, and I know you enjoy the time of worship, but I have been to churches where people on the way to church actually have disagreements and stuff. You know how it is? You've been working all week and the husband works and the wife's busy and you're taking care of the kids and you've got the extracurricular activities with soccer and Boy Scouts and who knows what and all these kind of things. And oftentimes the husband and wife don't have a long period of time to discuss things, and they're on their way to church Sunday morning, and some of the major, they're going to go worship God, remember, and some of the major events of the week come up. And they begin to discuss these events, and perhaps they'll disagree on the events. And maybe the disagreement will get a little loud, and sometimes it turns into a full-on argument on the way to the house of God. And what a way to get your heart ready for receiving the Word, right? And I've noticed, too, that this miraculous thing happens when they pull around the corner towards the parking lot. Suddenly the voice is quiet, the smile goes on the face. They remember all the Christian language. "Praise the Lord. Yes, hallelujah. God bless you." Get out of the car. You've just had a fight with your wife, and somebody says, "Well, hey, how you doing, brother?" "Oh, praise God. Just bless the Lord. Yeah." Liar. But it's important that we would come in and lay aside those things of the world, the cares of the week, the things that would burden us, and come into the presence of God with singing and with thanksgiving and prepare for what He wants us to do. Again, not time to just fill up time, but it should be a time of giving back to the Lord. We need to prepare our hearts to receive from Him and to give to Him. Now, tonight I want to look at some of the different words in the Old Testament for praise and worship. And I think this is important because in our English language, we have a limited understanding of what some of these things mean. You've all been through the New Testament study, I'm sure, on the Greek words for love. There's four main ones that are used, and you probably covered in depth phileo, agape, and eros, right? And there's another one, storge, that's a family love. But there's a difference. In English, it's just I love. I love my dog, I love my car, I love my house, I love my wife, I love my kids. Yeah, I love burritos. But I don't love them the same way I love my wife. But in English, I just love them. In the Greek language, I can love burritos with a different word than I love my wife, right? And it's the same way in the Hebrew with the word praise. And in most of the languages I've looked at, I've checked it out in Burmese, in Japanese, in Chinese, and a couple of others. And pretty much people usually have one word for praise, and it's translated one way throughout the scripture. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, there's several words. Actually, there are 10 of them. One of them is used one time, and it's praising God for bringing in the harvest. It's not a normal word that anybody would use today, not even in modern Israel. Two of them are derivatives of the others, and so there's 7 words that I want to look at tonight, and I'd like you to write down the words. I'm going to give you a definition of the word. I'm going to give you some scriptures where you will find the word, and I think you're going to enjoy yourself by being able to go home, take out your concordance, find some more places where these words are listed, and then read the scripture for what it really means. What kind of praise, what kind of worship are we looking at here? The very first Hebrew word for praise is the word barak, B-A-R-A-K, barak. Barak is silent praise. I worship before the Lord silently in my heart. And of all the words for praise in the scripture, this is the only one that implies silence. And it's good to worship the Lord silently, but I believe we need to go beyond that point. Some of us, when we were first believers, liked to worship really quietly. We didn't want to sing with the other people. We don't know the songs. We don't know the words. Some people, when they're first believers, they don't want to pray in front of anybody else. I'll just worship God silently and in my own way. That's good. And it is mentioned 2 places in Scripture. You'll find it in the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 12. And in Psalm 72, verse 12 through 15. Silent praise. When I think of silent praise, oftentimes I'm reminded of a story I read about a woman who took her young son to church. She was in one of these very formal churches that have the kneeling benches. Have you seen those things? You can pull them down and get down on your knees. And the mother got down on the kneeling bench and the little boy got down there with her. And she was silently worshiping and praying. And the little boy's down there, and pretty soon he stuck his head up over the pew and he looked around a little bit. And then he got back down next to his mother. Then he popped up again and he looked over the top and he got down next to his mother again. Finally leaned over to her and he said, "Mom, who are we hiding from?" I think sometimes if we don't advance beyond silent praise, we could be hiding from God. We don't want to be heard. We don't want to be seen. But the word literally means to kneel, to bless, to salute, or to praise. And it speaks of reverence before God and expecting by faith a response. And we're going to see as we go through these words that there's a progression in the amount of use and a progression in vocal expression. In other words, they get louder. Okay? Second Hebrew word is the word yada, Y-A-D-A-H, yada. And it comes from the Hebrew root word that means to throw out the hands or to lift up your hands, to touch the throne of God, to revere and to worship. It's a thankful expression of praise. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Do you remember that story where Jehoshaphat's being attacked by 3 major armies, 2 Chronicles 20? And he doesn't know what to do. He goes before the Lord and he decides just to worship the Lord. So he sends the choir out ahead of the army. The choir went out, yada, with their arms lifted. I'm sure the enemy thought they'd surrendered. Can you imagine being part of that choir and not having your faith built up that day? Oh, Lord. Oh, what are we going to do now? No weapons, just worshiping God. Incredible story. You ought to read it. But 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 is yada. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1 is yada. I'll give you several scriptures. This isn't exhaustive. And if I go too fast, I'm sorry. Get the tape. Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 43, verse 4. And hopefully you'll go home and get out your Strongs and look up more. Psalm 111, verse 1. Now, the first time I went into a church where people lifted their hands, I got to tell you the truth, I was scared. I was raised in a denominational church. We didn't do stuff like that. You didn't stand up. You didn't raise your hands. You didn't kneel down on your knees in front of people. We didn't do anything like that. And I'm sitting there in this church, and it was a worship service, and everything seemed to be going normal. And suddenly, I opened my eyes, and everybody's hands were up. And I thought, oh, no. Who would do something like this? Who would rob a church? And I carefully looked around, and I realized there was no gunman. And then a greater fear came over me. I suddenly realized I was in the midst of those raving Pentecostals that I'd always heard about. And I knew that any minute now, there was going to be yelling and screaming in tongues and people frothing at the mouth and rolling on the floor. You've heard about them, haven't you? And I looked up to see what kind of chandeliers were in the place, because I knew that they would swing on them. It didn't happen. It did not happen. People were just raising their hands to the Lord. It's a sign of surrender to the Lord. Surrendering to the Lord. Lord, I give up. You're in control. I give control of my life back to you. I like to think of it too as a child lifting up their arms to the Father. I have some children and they're small. One of my greatest joys in life is coming home and having my kids run up to me with their arms up. Pick me up, Papa. Pick me up. I love it. And that's how I feel before the Lord. Pick me up, Dad. Hold me close. I need your strength. I need your comfort. It's been a rough day. Hold me. Surrendering to the Lord, lifting your hands to the Lord. For some of you, that may be difficult too. I remember the first time the Lord said, "Why don't you lift your hands?" I thought, "I don't want to." Surrender to me. Why? I mean, I knew why, but I was, you know, I argue with the Lord sometimes. I know you don't do that either, but I was worried about what the people around me might think. I knew that they would think I was one of those Pentecostal people. And I finally asked one of my friends one time, you know, I asked several different people though. One of my friends, first of all, I wonder what people next to me are thinking. And you know what I found out they were thinking? I wonder what the people next to me are thinking. And we need to be more concerned with what God is thinking than what man is thinking. It's okay to surrender to the Lord. It's okay to lift your hands to the Lord. Lifting your hands is not spiritual, by the way. There are churches where if you don't raise your hands, you'll be rebuked sometimes. What's the matter? Not spiritual enough? Lifting your hands is not spiritual. It's an attitude of the heart. It's the outward showing of something that's gone on inside. Much like baptism. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, baptism is a picture of dying to the old man, being buried in the water and resurrected to newness of life. If you are not a believer and you get baptized, all it really does is make you wet. If you feel led in your heart to lift your hands to the Lord and surrender to God, great. If you're just doing it to be spiritual or to be seen or because everybody else is doing it, all it's really going to do is make your arms tired. So the lifting of the hands is not spiritual. It's what's going on in your heart. The word yada implies action. It's not a passive word. It's heart praise with the outward sign of the lifting of hands. It shows the inward lifting of the heart. Let me give you one more scripture to write down there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 41, it says, "Let us lift our hearts with our hands." Obviously, you're not going to literally pull your heart out and lift it up. It's symbolic, lifting your heart with your hands to the Lord. Lamentations 3:41. The third Hebrew word is the word todah, T-O-W-D-A-H. This is the most common word in modern Hebrew for praise or for thanksgiving. If you want to say thank you to someone in Israel, you'd say todah, or thank you very much, todah rabah. And it again implies the lifting of hands in thanks and praise for what God is going to do. This is with expectation for what God is going to do. You'll find todah in Psalm 50, verse 23, Psalm 69, verse 30, and Psalm 107, verse 22. Todah speaks of the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice is an interesting word that I believe has lost a lot of meaning in America. When we think of sacrifice, we usually think of, oh, brother, what do I have to give up now? Somebody says, wouldn't you like to come to a... I was amazed. Chuck says, if you're an early riser, come to the 5:30 prayer meeting. I was thinking, if you're an early riser or not, come to the 5:30 prayer meeting. We need to pray. And sacrifice is like, okay, I don't want to, but I'll get up at 5:30 in the morning and come and pray. Or even as early as a 7:30 church service. You want me to sing at 7:30? Okay, but you'll be sorry. It's a sacrifice. Okay, I'll buy Girl Scout cookies and support them. What a sacrifice. Okay, I'll give a tithe. What a sacrifice. Sacrifice in the Old Testament meant giving God the very best. The sacrifice was to be brought before the priest so that they might inspect it to see it, that it was without spot and without blemish. You wanted to give God the best you had. It wasn't something that you were begrudging. It wasn't something that was difficult. It wasn't something that was overtaxing. It was something you were excited about. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and you wanted to give this to God, and you wanted to give God the best. And that's what this implies. It's a sacrifice of praise. It means that I've examined my heart. I know you, Lord, and I love you, Lord, and I want to give you the best of my heart and the best of my love and the best of my praise. So this is praise from a heart that's been examined for impurities. And though I may not have much to give, I can make a joyful noise. That's back to Psalm 100, 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise before the Lord. I appreciate that very much, because there's a lot of times I don't feel like singing. Or again, at 7:30 in the morning, it doesn't sound very good when I try to sing. But you know, the Lord receives that comes from our heart as praise to Him, even when the vocal cords don't match what we would like it to do. I kind of think of, well, have you ever been to a house where there's a lot of little kids, and you go in the kitchen, and on the refrigerator there's these pictures hanging up there with little magnets? And they're kind of weird-looking pictures. You know, they have little scribbles, and they're crayon marks and colored pens, and you can look at them forever and not know what they are. But if you ask one of the kids, what is this? Well, it's a fire truck, can't you tell? Oh, okay. Now, those pictures are not great art. They're probably not going to get framed. They'll never be in the Louvre or anywhere else. But those have been hung there because they are gifts to a parent, and the parent loves the child, and so they hang them on the refrigerator for everybody to see. And I kind of imagine God with this gigantic refrigerator in the sky. And though I may not sing well, when I offer my praise to Him, He's my dad, and He loves it. And He takes it and hangs it on His refrigerator. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's from my heart. The next Hebrew word is the word zamar, Z-A-M-A-R, zamar. Zamar is instrumental praise. The word literally means to touch the strings or to celebrate in song. Psalm 47, verse 7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding," or play instruments skillfully. Psalm 57, verse 7 is a Hebrew word for zamar. Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 98, verse 4. And then Psalm 149, verse 3 says, "Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and with the harp." And these days we used a lot of stringed instruments in the churches. We've got guitars, and you had two box guitars and a bass guitar tonight, and pianos. Now, when I first came to the Lord, it was a million years ago. It was back when they only allowed organs in the church. And I remember we tried to bring guitars into the church service, and I actually had people who stopped me and said, "Wait a minute, those are instruments of the devil. You cannot play those in this building." And that bothered me, because I loved the Lord and I didn't want to do something that would be offensive to Him, and I wanted to please the Lord, but I liked playing guitar too. It was kind of fun. And so I decided I needed to research this. I needed to find out what instruments are righteous and what instruments are unrighteous. I needed to find out what chords are holy and what chords are unholy. What notes are acceptable before God and what notes are not. And you know what I found out? They were all the same. It just depends upon how you use them. You can use a knife to spread butter or cut your bread, or you can kill people with it. So should we outlaw all knives because some have abused them? Or should we outlaw all music? And further in my research, I began to find some interesting things. Do you know that most of the early hymns in England and American revivals were bar tunes that they'd change the words to? And I always imagine somebody coming into a church service for the first time. Tune sounds familiar. I don't recognize these words. You might be surprised where some of those songs came from. And then even further in my research, I found out where the organ was first used in public. It was in Greek orgies. Can you imagine the first guy trying to bring an organ into the church? "Hey, let's worship God with this." "Where have you been, brother?" "What have you been up to?" It's okay to use guitars. It's okay to use all kinds of instruments. David was constantly inventing new instruments to worship the Lord with. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet the new band. I'm sure it's going to be something else. And I'm sure David's got all kinds of crazy things. And my prayer for my own self is that I would be tolerant that should the Lord tarry, whatever the next generation might bring into the church to praise God with, I would be accepting. Trash can lids, yes. Oh, no, no, those are dirty. That's garbage. Get it out of here. Instrumental praise. Now, we're familiar with the first four, most of us. And as we go on, I want to let you know again that from here on, they become a little more radical or a little more charismatic, or some would even call them Pentecostal. And for the most part, we like to avoid an outward display of emotion. And the Scripture teaches us that all things are to be done decently and in order. Most of the words for praise in the Old Testament are very loud words. And it's okay to have loud praise. I do want to warn you, though, that if you're the only one having it in the congregation, you're out of order because you're drawing attention to yourself. And the Holy Spirit came to draw attention to Jesus. And if you're out of order, be sure that the ushers will remove you, lay hands on you suddenly and cast you out or something, you know. If you're wanting to praise the Lord in a loud way and the fellowship you're in doesn't always do that, well, then go and get with the Lord alone and shout to the Lord. The next Hebrew word is the word shabach, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. S-H-A-B-A-C-H. And it's a word that means to commend, to triumph, to glory, to address in a loud voice. Let me give you an example of shabach out of Scripture. Psalm 63, verse 3. Do you remember that one? We sing it all the time. Thy loving kindness is better than life. You know it? Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. Everybody awake? Three heart attacks, one premature birth. See why it's interesting to know what the word really says in the verse? It's that kind of loud praise. Psalm 63, verse 3 is a shabach. It's exuberant praise. It's loud praise. It's something like you would hear at a parade or a football game. Now, again, the shout isn't spiritual. And some people have trouble with shouting in church. I wonder about this. If we go to a football game and a guy makes a touchdown, what happens? The whole place goes nuts and they're cheering and they're yelling and they're screaming. And those people are called fans. Now, if we get excited about something in the church, we are called fanatics. But when a man makes a touchdown, that's great. Or a home run or a grand slam. That's wonderful. And it's going to go down in the record books. And it's exciting to see. But what is it next year? What is it 10 years down the line? Only somebody that's really a baseball or football fanatic is going to remember those things. What is it in the scope of eternity? And yet we get to come to a place like this and we see lives made whole. We see people who are given life who were once dead. We see marriages restored. We see people taken off of alcohol and away from drugs and out of improper relationships and restored to God. Those things are eternal. Those things are worthwhile. Is that something worth getting excited about? I think so. And I think it's okay to get excited in our praise and loud in our praise when everybody's doing it. That's why we clap when people get saved. Man, I love seeing people get saved. We get excited. It's okay to get excited. Another scripture, Psalm 117, verse 1, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations," or "shout unto the Lord, all ye nations, and address him loudly, all ye people." Also Psalm 35, verse 27, and Psalm 145, verse 4. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23 is loud praise. And by the way, again, the shout isn't spiritual. It's an expression given from every fiber of my being. Anybody can yell. But loud praise isn't because God is deaf, and it isn't because God is far away, and it's not because he's hard of hearing. Lord, you don't feel near to me. I'm going to shout. He's next to you. It's because he deserves great commendation. It's because he is worthy of glory and honor and majesty. There are some New Testament references to loud praise. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we read about angels. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. This is loud praise. You know that the shepherds were watching their flocks in the field by night. I want you to know something. Shepherds do not stay awake all night to watch the sheep. They put them in a sheepfold, they sit by the door, and they take a break. The angels were praising loudly, and they woke the shepherds up. Loud praise. Also, Luke chapter 19, verse 37, when Jesus Christ was riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, it says, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Loud praise before the Lord. So loud that the Pharisees came out and said, hey, tell these people to be quiet. And then again we see my favorite, Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Peter and John are walking in the Gate Beautiful. You remember there was a lame man there wanting alms? And they looked on him and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they reached out their hand and picked the man up. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine a guy who's been lame all his life and suddenly God touches him, he's healed, he stands up and he goes, wow, that's nice. Unique. Never done this before. He was excited. He'd been healed. And it caused a commotion on Solomon's porch. Everybody saw, everybody heard, everybody wondered what was going on. And I think it's sad sometimes. People go by our churches and wonder, what's going on? Is it dead in there? Is there anybody alive? When they should be wondering, what are those people excited about? What makes those people so happy? What's going on in there? Loud praise. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, at the opening of the seven seals, there's going to be loud praise in heaven. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Then we come to the next word, which is Hallel. H-A-L-L-L. H-A-L-A-L. This is the most common word in the Bible for praise. It's the root word of the Hebrew word Hallelujah. We use it all the time. Another interesting thought here. You know, all around the world, from actually Genesis, when God confused the languages at Babel, I found that all around the world, he left one word the same. Actually, I found three words that are the same everywhere in the world. The one main word is hallelujah. Everywhere you go, hallelujah, hallelujah, no matter what the language is. And I think it's interesting that the one word God would leave the same would be the word that says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Another word that I find is the same everywhere in the world is the word amen. Amen, amen. And the third word that's the same everywhere in the world is Toyota, but it's not in the scripture. Most common word in the Bible for praise, and it literally means to shout, and you can read this in Strong's, to celebrate, to rave, to shine, to boast, to sing, to be clear, and it even says to become clamorously foolish. Now, in our society, that's not very difficult, is it? All you have to do is walk into a secular office and say, praise the Lord, and everybody goes, what an idiot, Jesus freak. You're a fool already, right? That's clamorously foolish to them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5 and verse 30, we have Hallel. 2 Chronicles 20:19, we already read that one. They went out to praise the Lord, to Hallel the Lord, and then they Yada lifted their hands in praise to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31:2 is Hallel. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, Ezra came back into the land, and they rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed. And the people rejoiced. They shouted. There was Hallel. Then later on, we see Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. He restored the walls to the city. And you remember that the people divided into two groups and marched around the city walls to praise the Lord. They were shouting. Anybody near Jerusalem knew that something was going on in that city. Something exciting was happening. And it comes from the imperative to praise the Lord by boasting, by celebrating, by raving about Him until it seems foolish. Hallel, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The next word, the last word for praise is the word techela. It's T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. Now this word is different from the rest. The first six words are words that involve faith. The seventh word does not involve faith because this word means that God has responded. God has made His presence known. God is in our midst. He's told us that wherever two or more are gathered, He would be in our midst. Now, we aren't always conscious of that presence, are we? But but he's made himself known in our midst. God has responded. He's presenced himself. This used to be really confusing to me. When I was a young believer, people would say, let's come into the presence of God. And I thought, well, gee, isn't God everywhere? That's what they told me in Sunday school. This must mean, let's go into the church. He lives in there, doesn't he? In the sanctuary, that's his house and all. And then one time we were in the church and somebody said, let's come into the presence of God. And it bothered me. What are you talking about? Aren't we here already? And it was that time of worship, that time of cleansing, that time of emptying myself out of the things of this world to recognize his presence, to know that he was there. Three positions of the Lord in the world, the omnipresence. God is everywhere. Before you were even a believer, God was with you. God was drawing you to himself. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 16, and 17, the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. Some of us who are believers can look back now and remember times before we were Christians and things happened in our lives that we used to call coincidence. And now we know it was the Holy Spirit. He was there drawing us to Christ. Then when we come to Christ, he indwells us. He comes into our hearts. He moves into us. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he moves into you. Then he wants to manifest himself, make his presence known to you. And a lot of Christians are afraid of this. You see, if God makes his presence known, other people might see it. And they might ask questions. And God does radical stuff. He does everything we tell our kids not to do. He gets noisy. He writes on walls, Daniel chapter 5, and walks on water, all kinds of stuff, you know. And the neighbors are going to find out. And then they're going to watch you to see how a Christian lives. And you surely wouldn't want that, would you? They might see that you're human and make mistakes and aren't as holy as you might pretend to be. God wants to presence himself, make himself known in your life that others may see. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 is Tehillah. It says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That was Miriam's song after they'd crossed the Red Sea. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, or literally, the one who is enthroned in the praises of Israel. When we come to that point of worship, our self is taken off of the throne and God is put back in his rightful place, in charge of our lives, in the throne of our lives. We see him merely, not merely as Father and friend, but glorious in holiness and a consuming fire, and we reverence in godly fear. And we cannot stand in our own greatness or our own righteousness. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Let me give you a modern paraphrase. Praise looks good on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on a believer, it looks good. It makes people wonder what's going on, and people will come up and say, what is it about you? What's different about what have you got? It's my time before the Lord. Praise looks good on you. Psalm 33, verse 1. A couple of others. Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 35, verse 28. Psalm 147, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 10. Would you turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6? I want to look at the importance of coming into the presence of God. Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah is a preacher of righteousness. Isaiah is an incredible prophet of God. He's been going around the country and encouraging people to get right with God. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice something here. They're crying one to another. This is part of corporate worship. I always imagine the throne of God with everybody just looking at God. But the angels are encouraging each other. Holy is the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Come to the throne of the Lord. Holy is the Lord. And part of corporate worship is our encouraging one another to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the whole house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Let's look back there. Woe is me, for I am undone. This is Old King James language for, I haven't got it together. I have not got it together. Let's look back just for a minute at Isaiah chapter 5. I want to show you what was going on in the life of Isaiah here. I told you he was a preacher of righteousness, but chapter 6 is a turning point. Chapter 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart with a rope. And verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strong drink, to mingle strong drink. Isaiah's been running around the country and he's saying, woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you, and you're a sinner, and you're rotten. Get right with God. Get right before the Lord. And suddenly he's in the presence of the Lord and he says, woe is me. I need to be right before the Lord. When we come into the presence of God, number one, you might want to mark this down. Number one, when we are conscious of God's presence, and that's what he was in verse 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah had been king in Israel for 52 years. He began reigning when he was 16. And when he died, the people went into a panic. Who's going to lead us? Who's going to reign now? Who can do the job that Uzziah did? He was a good king. He brought revival and reform in the land. We go through this every 4 years, don't we? Who's going to lead us now? Who should I vote for? Who can do the job? And the Lord reminded Isaiah of something. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. It doesn't matter what man is there. God is still on the throne. God is the one who lifts people up and puts people down. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. He was conscious of the Lord. And then he's convicted of sin. In verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I don't believe that Isaiah went around cussing at people or anything like that. That's not what made him a man of unclean lips. But sometimes we do things that are unclean, don't we? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's backbiting. Maybe it's something we said that we shouldn't have said. You know how that is. It falls out of your mouth and you wish you could put it back in, but it would really taste bad if you did. That makes us unclean. Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Boy, that's more evident today than ever before, isn't it? We used to have certain standards in this country. There was a time when people who swore, if they found out you were a believer or you had a righteous lifestyle, they would say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. There was a time when men wouldn't cuss in front of women or children. Now I hear some children that cuss worse than some of the men I've ever heard. There was a time when we had a standard for radio and television, and there were certain words that weren't allowed. And now I don't even dare turn on primetime TV in front of my kids. There's too much foul stuff coming out of it. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is confession. He's conscious of the presence of God. He's convicted by his sin. He makes a confession. I'm a man of unclean lips. And when he does, cleansing comes. Verses 6 and 7, we see, then flew one of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand, which he took from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this had touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We need to confess. Boy, how we hate to do that. Our flesh doesn't like to confess, does it? We like to rationalize. See, it's really not my fault. It was my parents. They just didn't bring me up right. It was my teachers. If I'd have gone to a better school, if I'd have lived in a better neighborhood, if I'd have had more money, if I'd have had the right car, if I'd have had the nicer clothes. You know what? Man in the perfect environment still blew it. Adam and Eve were in the garden walking with God, and they still fell short. And they wouldn't confess. I love that story. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They go and they hide themselves, and the Lord comes walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon, and he says, Adam, where are you? This is a rhetorical question. God knew where they were. God doesn't lose people. You know, where are those humans? Always in the bushes here somewhere, you know? Adam, where are you? God is literally asking for confession. Adam, where are you? a chance to confess. And Adam says, in the bushes. I knew that. What are you doing in the bushes, Adam? I'm naked. Who told you you were naked, Adam? No reply. God finally gets to the bottom line with him. Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And instead of confessing, and oh, how many times I've wondered, if he would have just confessed, could we still live in the garden today? No, because I would have blown it for us some time ago. But instead of confessing, he rationalized, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God, not mine. If you'd have given me somebody else, this would have never happened. I don't know how many counseling appointments I've had like that. If I'd have had somebody else, this would have never happened. So God gives them one more chance to confess. Eve, is it true? It's the snake. He made me do it. So they were kicked out. If we won't confess, we're removed from the presence of God. He wants us in his presence that we might be conscious of his presence, that we might be convicted of our sin, that we might confess. And if we will confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us of our sin. Isaiah was cleansed. And then look at verse 8. I love this. We're back into missions again. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He is commissioned. Commissioned before the Lord. I love verse 8. There's the picture of the whole throne of God, the angels flying about, the seraphims crying, holy is the Lord. As far as we can tell, Isaiah is the only man there. And this whole scene is going on, and the Lord speaks, and I believe this is a rhetorical question again. Who shall I send? I don't think God was confused and wondering what to do. He had a man who was conscious of his presence, who had confessed his sin, who'd been cleansed. He was ready to go, ready to be used. Who shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah is the only guy there. And I kind of imagine him like a second grader. Me, pick me. Okay, I'll choose you. You notice something else too. The first time that Isaiah heard God's voice was after he was cleansed. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So many times people ask, why don't I hear the voice of the Lord? Why can't I hear God? Well, have you come into his presence and been cleansed? Is there too many other things going on in your life? Are you in right relationship with him? Have you been worshiping before the Lord? Have you taken the steps? You started in silent praise. Maybe you've finally surrendered to the Lord. Maybe you can pick up an instrument or sit down at the piano. Even if you can't play an instrument, it's okay. Have you gotten into it to the point where you don't care what other people think? You just want to worship God? And he makes his presence known to you? That's scary again, because he's going to show you your life. You'll be convicted of sin. But if you'll make confession, he'll cleanse you, and then he can commission you. And I have one more word I want to give you tonight. It's the Hebrew word for worship. It's the word that's most used in Scripture. It's shachah. It's S-H-A-C-H-A-H. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. It means to bow down, to prostrate, to fall on your knees with your forehead touching the ground. We don't do that too often, do we? Means to fall flat, to reverence. The Greek word, the same word in the Greek is proskuneo. And it means to prostrate, to reverence, or to kiss towards. Like a dog would lick the hand of his master. It's kind of a mushy word. He's the groom, we're the bride. Shouldn't a bride want to kiss the groom? Proskuneo. Once we enter into God's presence by faith, and God inhabits our praises, he's enthroned in our hearts. That's where he belongs, everything else off. Again, the first six words require faith. The seventh word brings him into our presence. And when he is enthroned in our midst, we have no choice but to fall at his feet and to worship him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John writes, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. No alternative once God has presenced himself in our midst but to worship. And it is the most normal and in order response of all creation. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and under the earth and in the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Praise and thanksgiving mean to dwell on the things that God has done, is doing, and is going to do. Get that? Praise and thanksgiving is dwelling on what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. Worship is to dwell on Him. Nothing else. Just who He is. Not the greatness of His acts. Not what He can do for you. Not what He has done for you. Just Him. Loving Him. Worshiping Him. Worship is our response to the Lord. Of all the things we could try and give to Him, there's only one thing He really wants. You notice it's the same thing that Satan wants? Luke chapter 4. Jesus, if you will worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to pay that price. You won't have to be separated from the Father. Just worship me. That's something that's reserved for God and God alone. Worship the Lord. We have something that He wants. We have something we can give Him. Let's worship the Lord. Let's come into His presence. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, Lord, for the things that You've recorded. Father, I ask that You would cause each one of us to go home and to begin to look up these words and find out how they're used in different scriptures. Father, I pray that this would make us hungry for more of Your word and a deeper understanding of worshiping You, not just singing. Lord, keep us from that trap of lip service where we can do the words with our mouth, but our mind is wondering where we're going to eat or where our friends are sitting or did so-and-so show up today or did I leave the door unlocked or did I leave the stove on? Father, help these things to be from our heart. And Lord, help us to go past that place of just silent praise, past the place of mere surrender where we would just fully commit ourselves to You. And let You presence Yourselves in our lives, Lord. Let You make the changes. Let us be convicted of the sin in our lives. Let us make confession that You might cleanse us and that You might use us to go out into all the earth to preach the gospel and to disciple men and women. They can grow close to You and bring others to You too. We ask this now in Jesus' most holy and precious name.